All right, if we can go ahead and get started. And if you're wondering, I have my notes on here today, so not without notes. All right. Lord, we're thankful that we can continue in your presence. Lord, and just even as we look back through history, we see the great working of the King of Glory. Lord, of how, in spite of man's failures, and even that religious ways we would try to reach you, Lord, you've ever proved yourself faithful, and you continue to reveal yourself to us, and we're thankful, Lord. We offer ourselves to you today that we would be those that are true disciples, true learners, ones being taught by you to know how to live in the days that we find ourselves in. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. A couple of scriptures to start with today. 2 Chronicles 16:9. And even though this is an Old Testament scripture, you'll notice it's in the present tense. It's applicable today. The eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. That's always upon our Lord's heart. And we've seen it throughout history, how he's always looking. He's looking for those whose heart is toward him, that he can draw them to in a fuller and greater way. And also another scripture for today, out of Isaiah 59:19. This is out of the New King James Version. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. You know, we're thankful that we've seen throughout history, we'll see today, how when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord moves in a marvelous way to raise up a standard. He raises up that testimony of Jesus to continue on and to be the great work and God, the great work that he's doing in this hour. And today, we wanted to look at the 20th century. Now, you know, when I started trying to summarize some of the things that have gone on in the 20th century, I didn't have enough space. If you just stop and think what all has gone on in the last 100 years, I mean, it has been an amazing thing. From computers, you know, computers at the beginning was really just a fancy adding machine. Now, you know, we've got the internet, PCs, AI, and all this stuff going on. I mean, it's just the progress has been made there. Automobiles, beginning of the 20th century, you had to start it with a hand crank. You know, now they can remote start, self-driving, and everything. Whether you talk about telecommunications, back then you had operator-assisted calls. And like most of us, you remember we had party lines. Some of this stuff I'm sharing will tell your age. These people over here have no idea what a party line is, you know. But it's they would string a line between 3 or 4 houses, and the first house was the first ring, the second house was the second ring, the third house was the third ring. And you would pick it up. And then you always had a nosy neighbor who picked up too and listened to everybody's calls. So it was a wonderful way that we've made the progress all the way, cell phone, watches, everything. Airplanes. You had the Wright brothers, and now we have space tourist. I mean, just that goes on. Also impacted by some major wars. World War I, the Russian and Chinese civil wars that went on, Sino-Japanese War, World War II, Korea, Vietnam, Soviet, Afghan, Kosovo, Croatia, Bosnia. This is just some of the major ones. Conflicts throughout the time. And really, the intensity of the conflicts was beyond what others had ever imagined. You even think in healthcare, things like X-ray, insulin, penicillin, vaccinations that we all used to get. You know, now we don't have to worry about smallpox, polio. You know, I think most of us remember kids my age, having polio. You don't see that anymore. Mumps, measles, and whooping cough, and now they have chemotherapy, pacemakers, all this stuff. I mean, it's amazing the progress of man. In culture, we had the civil rights movements. You had the women's lib, the women's rights movement, the counterculture, all this. I mean, this was a dynamic, just a dynamic 100 years, if you think about it. If you look at any part of any area of life, and there's been such a major change, we went from outhouses to smart toilets. You know, I mean, it's just amazing. I mean, and you pick an area, and it works now. I mean, it's just amazing all we've done through. And a lot of it was, there was a lot of turmoil involved too, particularly come the 60s and 70s. But also within the church, in the 20th century event, we looked at the Azusa Street last time, which is really the, most people mark it as the beginning of the charismatic movement. And during the 30s, there was starting to be the recovery of the truths of God's eternal purpose in the church. These truths were really getting formed within one's hearts. A major event that occurred with the outreach of the gospel was Billy Graham's Los Angeles revival. It was really the kicking off of some of the major significant revival movements that went on, not only through the U.S., but throughout the world. And then in the 60s and 70s, you have coming along the charismatic movements. You know, one of the things about the charismatic movements was it spread across all divisions that man had made. It didn't matter whether the age, race, sex, denomination, whatever, economic condition, that it was just going forth in a marvelous way. And we saw the unity of believers in a great way through that. And it was recognizing and appreciating the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Now, I believe one of the reasons that this the charismatic movement and then also the Jesus movement, the Lord did this mighty work, was because Christianity, by the late 50s, had pretty much crystallized. Everybody had gotten very comfortable. There was everybody had their own little set of denominations. Back in the 50s, there was no non-denominational stuff at all. It was like everybody knew exactly what to do. Everybody knew we had all the laws of the land, so that had the blue laws, so that nobody could do anything on Sunday except go to church. You know, and we know all the how everybody had to go, and the deacons would be out on the steps smoking their cigarettes, and they'd put them out and going in. But there was an outward form of godliness in this country, but very little spiritual reality. And God did a great shaking. He did a great shaking. And out of that shaking, we have the charismatic movement and also the Jesus movement. Now, this was predominantly among young people. Started on the West Coast and came this way. And if you speak to anybody that was living during that time that's a believer, most of us were impacted. I know that's when Stella and I really gave our hearts to the Lord in a full way. And many people in here during the 60s and 70s were when they were really came into a personal encounter with the Lord. And the thing that blesses me the most about the charismatic movements and the Jesus movement was, and I was trying to find, did some research. I can't say I did it exhaustively. But you can't find it attributed to a man or a person. You know, it's not like, oh, this person is because... In some of the revivals in the past, you had certain ones had been praying. Certain ones had been doing this. And at this point, it can't be attributed to one person. It was like the Lord just swept through with a mighty breeze and touched many hearts and lives and drew them to himself, whether you were Protestant or Catholic. I mean, those huge barriers were broken down. And just many came into him. You know, the Jesus movement, as I said, it was predominantly young people. And out of that, you see a lot of house groups, non-denominational assemblies start growing and propping up throughout the country. And you can debate this. At the beginning, it was the creation of the Christian music industry. It's changed a lot now. There was a purity back then. That now it's changed a lot. But you see among those that were being saved during the Jesus movement, there was an evangelistic fervor. And it was a desire for the Lord's return and for the truth of his word. And, you know, why was this? Why did it occur so much? And during the 60s and 70s, there was something spiritual that was going on. There was something in the heavenlies, because it was like all hell broke loose and then all the Holy Spirit broke loose at the same time. I mean, in the 60s, there was this counterculture that came. You know, I remember sitting in my Spanish class on November 24th, 1963, and we had an announcement over the loudspeaker. President Kennedy had been assassinated. I mean, that shakes you to the... That's what they'll say, you remember where you were, something like that. A few months later, Martin Luther King gets assassinated. Bobby Kennedy gets assassinated. I mean, you're wondering, your world that you knew was changing. The Vietnam War was dividing the country as it had never been done before. peace protests were breaking out. Oh, Jesus. What? No, no. All right, that's okay. All right. The peace protests were breaking out throughout this country. And, you know, there's another date that I remember. It was May 4th, 1970. I don't know if people remember that date. If you were at Kent State, you would remember it. There's a date in the U.S. history that is... It's a date when there was a group of college students protesting for the Vietnam War, Kent State College, there, right around Cleveland. The National Guard was there and opened fire on them, killed four students. Many others were injured. That shakes your world when you see stuff going on like that. You know, from all sorts of things, we were being invaded. During the 60s, where the U.S. was invaded by England. The Beatles and the Rolling Stones came, you know, and it changed everything. There was a whole upheaval that occurred. The drug scene started coming out. It was marijuana, LSD, acid, whatever was going on, the psychedelic drugs. Not so much the heroin, cocaine of today, but it was a psychedelic feeling that you were trying to get high to find the truth and reality. It's where hippies came about. A lot of it came, you know, 1969, there was a Woodstock came about. And you just see the culture of this world, how it was just men in many ways they were seeking something. The protest and drugs and everything, there was a searching for something because they saw this how this world was crumbling. And tragically, Christianity had crystallized in such a way that it wasn't able to reach ones. But God moved in a mighty way. And it took a great shaking to wake up many. But thank the Lord for that, how the unity came out. And through both of these, many saw Christ. And they had a simple desire to return to a simplicity of gathering in Him. They saw they weren't bound by walls and buildings and old laws. There was a life that was leading them. Now, there was extremes. I mean, in any movement, you're going to have extremes. But that doesn't mean you can throw everything out because God was in it. The Lord was in that. And many people came back to a very personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ that they'd never known before. And He was able to draw many unto Himself. And we reap the benefits of that. So during this century, particularly the latter part, there was a lot going on. But praise God, in a marvelous way, the Lord proved Himself faithful. And I think as we see the times we're living in, as sometimes we can be in times of despair, because the enemy is coming in like a flood again in the days we're living in. But throughout history, the enemy has come in like a flood. But the Lord has raised up a testimony for Himself. And that's the hope we have. And as He's touched our hearts, we want to be strong in Him to be able to be the testimony He's called us to be, and that our brethren throughout this world would be strong to be the testimony for Him also. So as we come into this century, I just wanted to touch on a couple of people that really had a very solid impact on this. The first one I want to speak about is Brother A.W. Tozer, who's a 20th century prophet. As we see him, he went by A.W. because his name was Aiden. He didn't like Aiden. So instead of Aiden Wills, he was born in a small little town in western Pennsylvania. And by the age of 17, he was converted to Christ in Akron, Ohio. He was working, and he was walking home from work, and he heard a street preacher. It's interesting the number of street preachers we'll hear about today. But he heard a street preacher just call out to him and said, "If you don't know how to be saved, just call on God, saying, 'Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" And that pierced his heart. He went home. He got in his room. He cried out, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." And the Lord came in and transformed his life. He was never, I guess you'd call it, he was self-educated, in no high school. And within a few more years, 1919, which is he's about 22 years old. He's self-taught. He takes his first pastorate there, in Nutter Fork, West Virginia. Okay, it's near Morgantown. I had to Google that one. And then he moves to Chicago, where he had most of his ministry there. 30 years in Chicago. He was with the Christian Missionary Alliance, and then he finished up in Toronto, Canada. But it's interesting, another thing to kind of keep an eye on today as we talk about different ones. You know, Tozer had no formal training, no formal education as far as university, Bible school, any of this stuff. He was self-taught by the Lord. He had a hunger for the Lord, and the Lord met him in that way. He ended up becoming a prolific writer. And he wrote his first book in 1940. So he's about 43 years old then. He waited a little while. Some people write a book too early. He waited till he's about 43, had some experience with the Lord. And these books are, if you look at list of 100 most significant Christian books in the last century or whenever, several of Tozer's books are normally on there. And if you really want to get to know him in a way, first read The Pursuit of God, because many of these books are come out of his own personal testimony. If you look at The Pursuit of God, then move on to The Divine Conquest and The Knowledge of the Holy. And he was he had a powerful, straightforward way of speaking to you. And I appreciated how one person summarized Tozer's ministry. And you have to, if you read him, you'll understand this. It says, "To listen or read Tozer is about as safe as opening the door of a blast furnace." If you're looking for comfort, all of that, he pierces right into your heart, pierces right in to where God wants to touch, those sensitive areas that maybe we don't open those areas, but he would pierce right through. We'll see by a couple of his quotes later how he did this. Tozer was also what's called, and he called himself, he said, "I'm the evangelical mystic." Most times we don't put those two words together, evangelical and mystic. We think of the mystics as those out there just all in the subjective realm. And you do have to be careful when we read mystics. But there's a treasure out there in them. But he called himself the evangelical mystic, and that's what he was encouraging ones to be. And actually, as you read through what he describes an evangelical mystic, I believe most of us would fall into that category, hopefully. But he says it's one who's been brought into that intimate fellowship with the Godhead. And then their theology is no less and no more than is taught in the Scriptures. They walk the high road of truth like apostles. And those down through the centuries, the martyrs, reformers, Puritans, and evangelists, etc., so they're rooted and grounded in the Word of God. It's not, some mystics are so very experience oriented, and neglect of the Word of God. Tozer was very grounded in the Word of God, and he says, the evangelical mystic differs from the ordinary Orthodox Christians only because they experience their faith down in the depths of their hearts, while the other does not. They know the kingdom of God is a spiritual reality. There's a reality that you touch in the spirit, that you know this is real. You're seeing, it's like Moses. He endured as seeing him who was unseen. Had a little slower up here now, but he endured as seeing him who was unseen. This is Tozer's testimony. And also, finally, that their religious experience is an immediate acquaintance with God by union with the Son. It's to know that which passes knowledge. It's beyond just the physical head knowledge that he was able to enter into. There's a wonderful testimony by Martin Lloyd-Jones in one of his books. Martin Lloyd-Jones is noted. He was a famous preacher and a great commentator in England. And he was very influenced by the Puritans. If you ever want to read and get an overview of the history of the Puritans, Martin Lloyd-Jones has a book called The Puritans, and he brings a great history to that. And once he and Martin Lloyd-Jones and Tozer were together at a conference, and Martin Lloyd-Jones recalled, "Dr. Tozer and I shared a conference years ago, and I appreciated his ministry and fellowship very much. One day he said to me, Lloyd-Jones, you and I hold just about the same position on spiritual matters. But we've come to this position by different routes. And Tozer said, how do you mean that? What do you mean? Well, Tozer replied, you come by way... So this is Lloyd Jones speaking. Well, you come by way of the Puritans. No, that's right. Okay. You get the... Anyway, this is Tozer's reply. Lloyd Jones came by way of the Puritans, and I came by way of the mystics. And you know, Lloyd Jones says he was right. Martin Lloyd Jones came to the fullness of the experience of Christ through the Puritans, through which we think of more the objective teaching side. Tozer came to the fullness of Christ through mystics more, which we think more of the subjective side. But both of them had an experience with the Lord and led that balanced life, and it led them to the same place, a greater revelation of Christ. You know, there's not, there's one path that we're on, but for each of us, we have personal experiences along that path, and the Lord works with us in different ways. The goal is always the same, and the end product is what He's desiring. But we go through various experiences. Sometimes we try to pattern everybody else by our experience or the way we go. I got there this way. That's the way. And the more you go on, you find out there is one way, but there's different experiences and different ways in that one way. So, thank the Lord. A couple of quotes by Tozer here. And I really appreciated this one. It says, whatever comes into your heart and mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. You know, when you think about the Lord, what comes to you? What's your image of the Lord within your heart, within your mind? When you stop and think about Him, what's that image to you? And then also he says, I love this one too. He says, to have found God and still to pursue Him is the soul's paradox of love. You found Him, but you're still pursuing Him. That great paradox of love. And then into some of more of his bluntness, he says, when you kill time, remember there's no resurrection. Okay? We talk about killing time, wasting time. There's no resurrection there. And also, again, you see a little bit of his bluntness here. Christians don't tell lies. They just go to church and sing them. You know? Christians don't tell lies. They just go to church and sing them. So you could see how he could get under your craw there for a bit if you're a little sensitive. So that's a little bit of the blast furnace of him. But it was amazing the impact that he had throughout. He was with that Christian Missionary Alliance group that was formed by A.B. Simpson and was greatly used of the Lord. And his the helps that one can receive from Tozer are timeless. And thankfully, they've kept his books in print. Now, another dear saint who was really used of the Lord during this time is dear sister Jessie Penn Lewis. You know, throughout history, the Lord has used many sisters in many different ways. Sadly, because of the prejudice of many historians and the way that we've looked down on sisters throughout the years and not given them their recognition, many of them don't receive the credit that they rightfully deserve. They don't receive that place of the influence that they had. And we see in Ms. Penn Lewis, one who was greatly used of the Lord to help many that were her peers, to help many ones that were even older than her. The Lord used her in a very great, wonderful way. She grew up in a strong Christian family and was saved at an early age. She was the oldest of 8 children. And her father died, and she was helping her mother care for him. Now, throughout her whole life, Ms. Penn Lewis always wrestled. She was frail, she was sick, she was weak. But throughout her whole life, she battled this. But through it, she found the Lord as her sufficiency. Many times she would be laid up, but the Lord would meet her and raise her back up. And precious testimony, if you get her biography there. At the age of 19, she married William Penn Lewis. He was an accountant, a very revered person within England. And they moved to Richmond, England, and they actually lived on Halford Road. And the house that she lived in is about 3 or 4 houses down from where Lance met at Halford House. Of course, lot of time difference there. But she was there, and she attended what was called at that time the Holy Trinity Church, which was pastored by Evan Hopkins at Keswick. We talked with him about him before. So she had this desire, a great desire for the Lord to be growing within her. And she was very active. With Mrs. Evan Hopkins, she founded the YWCA in Richmond. And she also worked and taught the Rescue Home for Girls in Richmond. She was really pouring out her heart, she had a desire to serve the Lord. And she was involved in many good works. And she felt by the more she loved the Lord, she had to do more. And she wanted to encounter the Lord in a fuller and greater way. But then she had the year that transformed her life. She had been laboring for the Lord, serving the Lord in many different ways, but she was never satisfied. She felt like she was insecure in her service. How can I do enough for Him? And as she'd been reading through the ministries of Madame Guyon and Andrew Murray and Henrietta Soltau, who's a Christian inland missionary, she came to the realization, this wonderful realization, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. And the Lord revealed to her that all of her consecrated self was as filthy rags. Everything she'd been doing in herself, was as filthy rags. She saw that out of that, life out of death came. That as she saw that she was crucified, and she testified, I'm dead. I'm dead to the world and everything. I've been crucified. But she entered into a great liberty and a great freedom. And as she was before the Lord, she prayed for Him and said, Lord, she prayed for that filling of the Holy Spirit, for His power for service. She wanted that power. And as she prayed for God to fill her with that Spirit, for great power for service, she says, He asked me three questions. She says, if I answer your cry, are you willing to be unpopular and rejected? And then he said, why did I desire the fullness of the Spirit? For my success or for His? Why did you want this power for service? What's the origin of it? Do you want it just for yourself, that you can have a great ministry? Or do you want it for His glory? And then would I be willing to have no great experience of the baptism of the Spirit or anything, but to simply walk by faith? He challenged her with each of those questions. And as she gave herself to Him, that's when she saw this, how her whole, everything of herself was that even all of our good works are just filthy rags. And this revelation of the experiential side of the cross has helped so many. There's a lot of teaching out there on the cross and for our salvation. But there hadn't been much teaching at this point up until Ms. Penn Lewis on the cross, through really experiencing the cross in an experiential way, that of being crucified to Christ. And not I no longer living, but Christ who lives within me. That new life that she had, it really liberated her. Very similar to what Hudson Taylor had gone through with the exchange life and others at Keswick. But she was, in a way, her books on the cross really brought into a focus the truth and reality. She called it the touchstone of faith. The cross was that touchstone of faith. And, praise God. And one of the things, many people, when they think of the cross, they think of negative. But whenever she was sharing of it, she saw, the cross was victory. The cross was resurrection life. How do we get to resurrection life? We experience the victory that He brought, and we're set free. It set us free from ourself, the sin, world, and the flesh, and we're free to be able to serve Him in a great and powerful way. So there was a great impact that she had among believers. As she had really given herself to the Lord in this way, she and a couple of other sisters, they started having some conferences through the YWCA. And she was so popular, over 13,000 would be attending these conferences. And then she started traveling all over through Sweden and Ireland, Denmark. And she came to the U.S. and ministered with Torrey and Simpson, R.A. Torrey, A.B. Simpson, in New York City, where Simpson had his Christian Missionary Alliance place. So she was greatly used. And then in 1897, she visited Keswick for the first time. And next year, she started speaking there. They were so touched by her, they started speaking. But it sparked a debate about women ministering to mixed audiences. So when she saw that, she just backed out. She wasn't interested in an agenda. She backed out. They set up a women's tent for her to minister in, and so women could go hear her speak. But even though it was the women's tent, almost half of it was filled with men. They wanted to hear. You know, later on, when you hear different stories of some of the great sisters who were co-workers in China, and the brothers would kind of sit outside the door and listen to them. But it was she didn't want to get involved in that debate at that time, so she ended up withdrawing. We had mentioned earlier, too, how in that Welsh revival, the Lord used her to help bring a balance in, where there was a lot of works of the flesh and everything going on. Her teaching on the cross and the crucified life brought in a needed balance there with Evan Roberts and really allowed that to go forth in a solid way. And in 1908, she started a monthly magazine called The Overcomer. And actually, T. Austin Sparks ministered and wrote with her for several years up until 1926. You know, she was, The Overcomer magazine still continues today. It's changed significantly, but it's still being printed. But this is a dear sister who was used in a wonderful way. And one of the ways that she was used a lot was this whole matter of spiritual warfare. And in spiritual warfare, this was how you know, sometimes we try to make it so complicated. She came in a very succinct way, and I appreciated this when she was talking about spiritual warfare, and this is a quote from her book. She says, "Briefly, prayer warfare simply means holding unceasingly the power of the finished work of Christ over the host of evil in their attack upon some place or person until the victory is won. Just as Moses lifted up his hands steadfastly until the victory was won, so the prayer warrior holds up steadfastly the victory of the cross, the finished victory of Christ over Satan, until the forces of evil retreat and are vanquished." They're standing on that completed work, standing in the victory for Christ and holding that up. That's the secret there that she shows us of spiritual warfare. So she was a dear sister used by many, and we're thankful. And she had as I mentioned, she had an impact upon Brother Sparks' life. And we'll move on to him now. As we see Brother Sparks, I appreciate Brother Sparks because even though he wasn't a man of a great personality, he was very, in his writings, he was very transparent. He had a magazine called The Witness and Testimony. And as you see, if you go through The Witness and Testimony, in many ways, it's a personal testimony of his growth in the Lord. We'll touch on those in a minute. But it's just, I appreciated his transparency in that. He was born, the reason he used T was because he didn't like Theodore. Okay. So Theodore Sparks, he was born in London, but he grew up with his father's families in Scotland. And when he was about 17 years old, he was saved by a young street preacher in Glasgow. Another group of youngsters were out there preaching the gospel on the street, and they came in, and through that he was saved. And really, and what we're always encouraged to do, as soon as he got saved, he was out there preaching too. What was he preaching? He was just sharing his testimony. He just said, you know, "I was blind and now I see." So he was a young man, 17, 18 years of age. Immediately, as soon as he was saved, started going out and just testifying of who Christ was to him. There was a lot of stuff he didn't know. But one thing he did know was that the Lord had saved him. And he testified of that without hesitation. Again, without any real formal training or anything, from 1912 to 1926, he served as a Baptist pastor for three churches in London. And during that time, he sat under the teaching of G. Campbell Morgan, and as always throughout much of his writings is commenting on him. And he established a close, lifelong friendship with F.B. Meyer. You know, I think it's amazing that here you got, that's a lot of good preaching in London at that time, if you stop and think about it. You got Morgan over here, Meyer here, you got Sparks here. That's some pretty good, where do you go? But anyway, you just see how the Lord moved in his life. Again, the Lord trained him up. He didn't go to college. He sought the Lord. He studied the Word. The Lord trained him and brought him into this fullness. And while he was still in this is one thing I just learned. In 1923, while he was still the pastor of Honor Oak Baptist, he started the publication Witness and Testimony magazine. It was published bimonthly until the final issue when he died in 1971. It's interesting. So often when I talk about how the Witness and Testimony shows his personal growth and all, it was in about 1947 or 48. I was looking at the various golden candlestick and the various covers. It wasn't until 47 or 48 that the cover of Witness and Testimony changed to have the golden candlestick on it. At first, it was the golden candlestick to him represented the testimony of Jesus. And at first, the first were just, many were gospel messages. Then there were sanctification messages, consecration messages. And you could see throughout the years how the Lord was growing. And one of the things about Brother Sparks was he was never satisfied. He always knew there was so much more of Christ. And as he sought the Lord with an honest and open heart, the Lord continued to show him more things, reveal to him things about his desire for a church and for a testimony. And then his turning point in his life came in 1926 when the Baptist had this campaign called Make More Baptist. And he replied, "We can only make more Christians." And so he resigned his Baptist pastorate there from Honor Oak Baptist. Now, Honor Oak's the name of the street, okay, that's in part of London, okay. And that's where the gathering starts of the Honor Oak Christian Fellowship Center. And you notice it's British spelling for center, so don't anybody say I spelled it wrong. All right, this is a picture of it, a rendition back in those times. It doesn't look like that at all now because it was bombed pretty heavily during World War II. They have rebuilt it, but this is what it was like at the beginning. And Honor Oak really became a teaching and training center for many dear ones. But because of the stand that he took, because of leaving the Baptist church at that time and renouncing everything and setting up this own assembly of his own, it wasn't his own, but this own independent assembly in 1926, he was ostracized and rejected by many believers. He wrote that they closed every door on me that could be bolted and barred. But God opened doors. He opened so many doors throughout the world in ways and places I never thought could have imagined. You know, God had he went from what appeared to be a pinnacle. He was a respected Baptist pastor. And he turned that. It looked like he was being rejected and down to nothing. But in God's kingdom, he was promoted. He was used of God as a great servant in that way. And as you look through Honor Oak, they always had a heart for others. They sent out ones to very many different places throughout the world. Many of the brothers from there would go out to different places. And they received brethren from throughout the world there. In 1933, Watchman Nee first visited there, but Brother Sparks wasn't there. And he returned in 1938. And later, three sisters from the assembly there moved to Shanghai, Mrs. Clark, Featherstone, and Taylor, and met with the assembly there in Shanghai. And a little bit after that, we have Brother Bok Sing. Now, we're going to look at Bok. In my glorious ambition, I was going to do Watchman Nee and Bok Sing today, but I realized we'd be here till about 2 o'clock. So next time, we'll do Watchman Nee and Bok Sing and some of the others of that era. But Brother Bok Sing was from India, and he visited and established a close relationship. And actually, that's where two brothers from the assembly there in Honor Oak, Brother Fred Flack, who's been here a good number of times, Fred and Meg, and Raymond Goldsworthy went to India. They served, they co-worked with Brother Bok Sing throughout India. And as I mentioned, Brother Nee came to met Brother Sparks in 1938 there in London. And everybody always admires Brother Nee's coat. Such a nice coat there. And they had some sweet fellowship together. Actually, it caused Brother Nee some trouble, because Brother Nee, just a little side here, he'd been associated in fellowship with a group of brethren. At that time, they were called Exclusive Brethren. And when they had been a support and encouragement to him and a help. But then after he met with Brother Sparks, who was not part of the Exclusive Brethren, basically you had to meet with them or nobody else. You couldn't meet with other Christians. And when he never bought into that. He met with Brother Sparks and he met with other believers. The Exclusive Brethren severed their relationship with him. It's pretty sad how one's they thought they were doing the right thing, holding to the faith, contending for the faith, and yet what they were doing, they were blind and they didn't see. They saw in part, but they didn't see the fullness of all that Christ was doing. And it's just tragic. But Brother Sparks, also one of the great people that he impacted in his life was a sister named Lady Ogle. Now, Lady Ogle was a very, very wealthy widow, very aristocratic lady. And she testified one time that she really felt that life was meaningless after salvation. You're just there, you get saved, and you wait, and you go to heaven. She didn't really feel there was much meaning in life. But one time she went to the Swanwick Conference. Jesse Penn Lewis had this conference. It was at Swanwick, and they invited her there. And when she went, she says, I heard this young man share about God having an eternal purpose. God has saved us with a purpose. He has saved us to be His testimony upon this earth, for that bride to make herself ready, to have a church and a visible testimony upon this earth. And it revolutionized her life. Her eyes were opened for the first time. And she saw there was meaning for life, and it revived her. And she served the brethren for many years. We've heard from Stephen and Lance many stories about this dear sister. I still remember one that Lance told, and I'm going by memory, so a little grace if I might mess up a couple of the facts. But he talked. Lady Ogle was so given to the Lord, and she was very, very wealthy. She was wealthy before she got married, and then when her husband died, she was double wealthy. And she was she'd been supporting a lot of missionary groups, and there was a missionary group that had a ministry in Egypt. And she wanted to go, so she applied to this group. And because they said, you're too frail, it's tough conditions there, you can't go. So they wouldn't support her. And they felt they caught themselves in an awkward spot because she was one of their main contributors. But anyway, she went ahead and went. She said, well, I'm just going. So she went down there, and she was with this another missionary who was a doctor. And they were really ministering to the down and out throughout the cities there, and the poor and neglected ones. And so one day, the doctor got a message that this particular lady was really in pretty bad shape. She was rejected by everybody. She was a prostitute. She was just dirty, filthy, everything you could imagine, lice and everything. The filth of what you could... It's amazing, a filth you could imagine and how degraded a human being could become. And the doctor and Lady Ogle went out to meet this lady. And the doctor said, you're going to need to hold her so I can take care of her. And she said, you got to hold her. she was repulsed. I mean, she said, but by the grace of God, she responded and she held this lady. And as she was holding this lady, she said she'd never even come close to this type of filth in her life. As she was holding this lady, she heard within her heart the Lord say, kiss her. And she said, no way. She said, it wasn't a clean place on the body to kiss, and just the sores and everything. And he said, kiss her. By faith, she kissed this one. And it was like she was so full of the love of Christ that it just overwhelmed her heart. She saw how in many ways. So that's what the Lord's done to us. He's kissed us in our filth, our rags, left that splendor of heaven. And it just opened her heart and her lives, and she continued to serve in many different ways. She was a very modest lady. She had, there were mansions in Italy, one in England, in Scotland, where saints could go. She had one in India. I remember Brother Kong talking how when he came out of China, they were having to leave, and he went to Singapore, then over to India. He ended up at Lady Ogle's place. And he didn't know her. And when he was there, he saw this lady. And he thought that this lady, she was dressed so simply, she was just one of the house, the servants in the house. So he went on in, was waiting. And then this lady, who he thought was a servant, came in. And it was Lady Ogle. And cared for him and gave him, you know, just very gracious hospitality. So, you know, you see ones throughout history. Wesley and Whitfield had a Lady Huntington. Saints that were poured out to give of their hearts and their resources. The brethren had a Lady Powers Court who really laid her life down. A Lady Ogle, you know, some would give all their money away. C.T. Studd, he gave everything away. Others the Lord used in different ways. We don't know how he works, but so thankful how the Lord can capture these ones that they, from the world's eyes, they have everything. They have need of nothing. But within them, they know there's a great void. And a simple message of the gospel can transform a life. Thank the Lord. And then Brother Sparks, from 47 on after the war here, Brother Sparks continues ministering throughout the world. He's going through, he's going through Manila, Taiwan, many varied places. But his 47 was when his first visit came to the U.S. And he was invited by Dr. Thornton Stearns. That's not the one we know. That's his father. Okay. Thornton wasn't that old. But he was invited by his father. Because Dr. Stearns had been a missionary in China. Had been associated with Watchman Nee. And actually served as an elder at the assembly in Shanghai. During the war, he was imprisoned by the Japanese, and during that time he cared for other prisoners. And he got so exhausted that he almost died in that prison camp. But they were, in 43, they were able to, through the Red Cross, exchange some prisoners, and he was able to return to the U.S. And Watchman Nee had told him that whenever he was able to return home, he needed to search out Brother Sparks and invite him to the U.S. So it was through Thornton Stearns. You see all these connections, how Brother Sparks first came to the U.S. And he continued for many years. He was very active in traveling all over. He had conferences throughout Europe, throughout Australia, through Taiwan. And he would go to India and with Brock Singh and these different ones. It was a worldwide ministry that the Lord used him. And we'll talk about his ministry in a second. And then in one that directly impacts us is 1966, they had the first conference at Wabana Camp in Maryland with Stephen Kong and DeVern Fromke. These three guys back in 66 were there. And that was, as we know, Kenny shared at the memorial service, the impact that had. Again, after it ended, then there was a conference raised up here. So we see the part of our heritage here. As we start looking back more and more of how the Lord used many of these dear ones, and we're thankful for them. One of the training things that Brother Sparks would always do, but he would have training conferences throughout Europe, and he would call many different leaders together. Now, this is from Copenhagen in 1957. This guy right here, that's Brother Kong. I come over. We don't really know these ladies here. This is Lady Ogle. Look at her. That's Lady Ogle. That's the first time I've ever seen a picture. This is Mrs. Sparks. That's another brother from India, John Paul. That's Fred Flack right there. Younger years. Can you see? You can get pretty good picture. Yeah, and this is Bok Singh. Okay. Then if we come over here, this is Paul Madsen. He was actually from Denmark, and he hosted the conference. Another familiar name to some of us is this third one, Richard Aykroyd from Kentucky. We've heard of him. He married one of Sparks' daughters. And this is Raymond Goldsworthy here. He went to India with Fred Flack. As we come over, there's another brother from India, and then this is the Taylor, and this is Brother Sparks right here. So just it's interesting just to see how the preciousness of how the Lord could bring these ones together and train them, and they had a heart to learn and serve together. And the impact throughout the world that just this handful of different ones had. And we're greatly indebted because of that. Now, if you look at Brother Sparks' ministry, which is really far more important than just his life, but we see how many ask, explain to me Brother Sparks' ministry. Well, the book that captures it the most is The Stewardship of the Mystery. Any of his books are free online at the T.A. Sparks website. So, Stewardship of the Mystery. Watchman Nee shared an interesting thing, and I think this was early in his life, and you see how Brother Sparks was growing as you look at the different aspects of his ministry. Brother Nee said, the world did not know what resurrection was. Resurrection was spoken about, but the world never knew what resurrection really was. It was not until Brother Sparks wrote and spoke on resurrection that you got the substance of it. That there was a real resurrection life for us to live into. Resurrection wasn't just one event in history, but there's a resurrection life that he's wanting each one of us to enter into. As we also, some had asked Sparks, and what is the essence of his ministry? And he wrote this in his little booklet called This Ministry. It is the revelation of the significance of Jesus Christ in God's universe. Just as the sun is the center of the solar system and the source of all its light, life, and energy, so Christ is the divine center of spiritual universe, governing all things, giving light, life, power, and purpose to all in that sphere. Yes, it is the absolute ascendancy of the victory of Christ and his filling of all things, which is this ministry. It was a very Christ-centric ministry. There was, before that, so much ministry was egocentric, man-centric, but it was a revolutionary way how he saw the significance of Christ, and that his book, The Universality of Christ, the centrality and universality of Christ. And if you read Brother Sparks, your vocabulary will be expanded. Put a dictionary beside you as you start reading there. But I mean, just see, he was a focus on Christ. That's what he wanted to be bringing ones back to in that. Also, ones were asking him, what is the local church? And he said, the local church is a company of born-again Christians brought together by the Lord in any given place and over whom the headship of Christ is an established operating reality. That's what they desired at Honor Oak Christian Center as they gathered. They didn't want to form another sect. They didn't want to form this or that. But they wanted to simply form a testimony unto him. That local church of born-again Christians, any born-again believer, brought together by the Lord in any given place and over whom the headship of Christ is an established operating reality. Praise God for that clarity of vision. And finally, before he passed away, one of the last things that he wrote, and this was in the Witness and Testimony of 1967, ones wanted to know about the ministry, and he summarized it this way. He said there was four main points in his ministry. Now, he died in 71. So he's a good number of years of experience. He's looking back and reflecting over what God has revealed to him and shown. And the purpose of the ministry there is to convey the eternal counsels of God, firstly, in relation to his Son, the superlative and transcendent place and greatness of his Son. That was the focus, bringing ones to Christ. And then, secondly, to convey the greatness of man in the thoughts of God. And this is interesting because man gets so, why does God need man? But Brother Sparks was able to bring to light the necessity of how much God, if I can say the right way, needs man to accomplish his purpose. He's chosen to work through man. And we can look down so much at man, but through Sparks' ministry, we see how those redeemed ones can really be used of him. He says, to convey the greatness of man in the thoughts of God. What is man has remained unanswered as to its usefulness in God's purpose concerning him. You know, what is man? I mean, he's lower than angels, this and that. But in spite of his fall, he still remains a conception of God for glory, honor, and dominion over the inhabited earth. This is God desires to work through man, and he wants man's help and assistance there. And to clarify, he said, I'm not talking about humanism. He says that's the Antichrist counterfeit. Thirdly, he says, to convey the greatness of the church, the one new man, the counterpart to Christ, to show the true nature, vocation, calling, and preparation for its glorious destiny and function in the ages to come. In the article that was where he was writing this, he said some people would want him to put number three first, to convey the greatness of the church. He says, but at first, unless you convey the greatness of Christ, and then if you don't see the necessity of man, you really can't see the essence and fullness of what God has a purpose for the church. He says, to convey the greatness of the church, the one new man, the counterpart of Christ, to show the true nature, vocation, calling, and preparation for its glorious destiny and function in the ages to come. And then finally, the vehicle that God works through, to convey the greatness of the cross by which Christ gains his preeminence of victory, by which alone redeemed man can reach his purposed nature, glory, honor, and dominion, by which the church can attain its eternal purpose. You know, I appreciated how in a very concise way, he was able to pull together the very heart and essence of his ministry. And you see these truths here. And we read these, and because of him and because of others that followed, these aren't so strange to us. To many, these are very strange. But we have been entrusted with much. And to whom much is entrusted, much is required. And we want to be those that are faithful to that. You know, I'm thankful to the Lord how he was able to find these ones, really unknown by the world. They were not the educated, finely educated ones. And throughout history, the God used great educated men. But these ones today, from Tozer to Sparks, Penn Lewis, they weren't educated according to the world's standards. They weren't the great of the world. But the Lord found one as his eyes went to and fro. He found one whose heart was completely his, and he said, I can use that vessel. And praise God, they responded, and each one of them, they were never satisfied with enough. They always knew there was much more of Christ. And may that really be capturing our hearts too. So as we wrap it up today, you know, just that reminder, the Lord's ever looking for ones whose heart is completely towards him. And reminded, when the enemy comes in like a flood, he will raise up a standard. And one's heart whose heart is completely his is never satisfied. And one whose heart is completely his is often rejected by other believers. One of the greatest sufferings is not physical, but being misunderstood and rejected. Yeah, that is, it's a tremendous, I think, if you speak and read the biographies of many, the being misunderstood by those that you're loved by. Being rejected by ones that you thought were accepting you. You know, but thankful, one whose heart is completely his forsakes the world and the praise of man because he knows he's accepted in the beloved. He's been captured in a very fresh way. That one whose heart is completely his endures that momentary light affliction because he sees that eternal weight of glory. There's something that keeps you going. And one whose heart is completely his receives, as Paul said, that crown of righteousness. There's a glorious reward. And may we be those whose heart is completely His. You know, we're thankful how the Lord found these ones and He opened the eyes and the hearts of these ones, and that we can be those that benefit from them. It's getting pretty close to our age and our time, and we have a great conflict going on as the enemy is flooding in many ways today. So may we be strengthened to be able to be the testimony that He's calling us to be. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that we can call upon You. We're thankful we can draw near to You. And Lord, we're thankful that You are the one who is accomplishing a great purpose. Lord, outwardly, it would look like you're a failure. But we're thankful that as we started today, that King of Glory has come in. We're thankful You've won the victory. And we're thanking You for that work that You have begun, You're going to complete. We're thankful, Lord, that as You show us these ones that have gone before us, Lord, as we're challenged within our hearts, we can say, it's not I, but Christ. We don't want to respond in ourselves, but just that knowing in the reality of who You are, the reality of the death and resurrection that we have in You, Lord. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. And we give our hearts to You. In Jesus' name, amen.